Scripture reading tonight is from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Where we read, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In this we shall do if God permits, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises."
The Hebrew writer, as we've discussed many times, has warned these Hebrews regarding the possibility of their falling away from the things they have espoused in Christ. The danger that he warns them of in the sixth chapter is very severe. He points out concerning those who have enjoyed the blessings in Christ, and he identifies a number of them. But then as he drops down to verse 6, he said, "And then fell away. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." That's severe. But the writer is not telling them what they have done, but rather telling them what's possible. In the ninth verse of the text, he continues, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The severity of the possibility is seen in this text, to crucify the Son of God afresh and to put him to an open shame. These Hebrews being tempted to turn from the blessings that they have now espoused in Christ and return to the practices of the law would jeopardize everything. The writer is identifying how much better they have it in Christ. 13 times we see in the book of Hebrews. The word "better" is used twice in the same verse. And as we identify those things and have in our study, why would one want to go back to the practices of the law? Danger was certainly presented to these Hebrews. Now, some of you have commented about the papers, the outlines that have been passed out regarding this particular graphic. That came off of the internet. You know that's so. But it came off of the internet from an OSHA website. I want to give credit where credit is due. And Richard taught me how to download those and to use them on the chart. But I don't know, some of you in your work have probably seen something that looks just like that. Danger. Now maybe you've seen that in various forms. Maybe you've seen one that looks like this. Danger, high voltage. Or maybe one that looks like this. Or perhaps one that looks like this. Now what do you do when you see any kind of sign that expresses danger? Well, you want to go right in the middle of what you're warned about, don't you? Participate in it and put everything at risk, even though you know that it's danger. Well, no, you don't want to do that. And the Hebrew writer does not want these Hebrews to think that way. They have already invested a great deal in becoming a Christian. And in the Hebrew letter, in the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 32, he says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used.
For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. Now as we look at this sign, danger, and see what the Hebrew writer is cautioning these brethren about. You've enjoyed these blessings. And if you throw them away, you throw everything away. Do we not see danger in our own lives? What is your purpose even for being? In the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the first few verses of that chapter, the writer calls upon them to leave the doctrine of the first principles of Christ. He said, "Let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the teaching of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." What's he telling them? Look at what you have. Isn't it your purpose to leave these fundamentals and grow on toward more mature things? Well, certainly so. In fact, the Apostle Peter, writing in the second epistle, the very purpose of it is to warn them about some things to come. And in the first chapter, in verse 12, he tells us that he's writing to put them in remembrance, things that he's taught them. The idea is, as he expresses in verse 13, to stir up, he said, you by putting you in remembrance. Reminding them, certainly, that after his decease, they can read these things and know the warnings, be reminded of the things that he's told them. In the second chapter of 2 Peter, he talks about false teachers and the impact these false teachers would have upon them. In verse 20, he says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first." The warning is very clear. Don't do this. These false teachers will most certainly have this adverse effect upon you. In the third chapter, what does he say? He identifies some of the things that these false teachers would falsely teach and states the argument that they made. In verse 4, they were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things were continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Their argument is, you're granted a perpetual lease on life. There's not going to be any end of anything. And their argument is, that's the way it's always been. The writer reminds them that that's not the way it's always been. He said, "There was a time when a great flood came upon the world, and it overflowed, and it perished." Verse 6. He says, "But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." What's Peter telling them? There's going to come a time when you run out of time. Danger. Now what do you do with it? You see, the solution to all of that is stated in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How do you do that? Well, he tells them in the very first chapter, beginning in verse 5, he said, "Yea, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's he telling them? This is your aim, to grow. And how do you do that? You develop these attributes, and friend, you can't do it unless you aim to. You see, there's danger if you do not develop these, because you have a very formidable foe. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Can you imagine being in the lion's pen without recognizing there's danger? But here you are in the world, and you're in the world of the god of this world, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you want to pretend there's no danger? He's a formidable foe, and he's just waiting for you to let the guard down just a little bit so that he can take you. Yes, there's danger. We're in danger of falling. if we don't constantly examine our spiritual strength and devote ourselves to growing to maturity in Christ. You remember as the Apostle Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, and he rebuked them in almost every chapter for something. And then as he comes to the 2 Corinthian letter, he re-examines them on how they have progressed on some areas. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, he said, "Try your own selves whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves." What is that, brethren, except a self-examination? You examine yourself. Why? There's danger if you don't. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth in the 1 Corinthian letter, if you'll back up to the 10th chapter, tells them of some of the blunders that the nation of Israel made, and he elaborates on the consequences of the errors, the sins that Israel made. And then he says in verse 11, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." Elaborating on the sins of Israel. They didn't have to do those things, but they did, and the consequences ensued. And he said, "Take heed, lest you fall." What is that, my friend, but a warning? Danger. Don't do what they did. Well, if you saw Terry over here walking through the woods, going to a place to fish, and you saw him stick his foot in a great big bear trap, would you want to walk near him? Well, think about it, beloved. There's danger. Will you want to pursue that course? Here's what Israel did. Paul said, don't do that. There's a way of escape provided if you're looking for it. Yes, danger signs of falling away from God. If you knew that that bear trap was down the trail, Terry, it would be nice if you had a sign to warn you about it, wouldn't it? But the Apostle Paul tells these Corinthians, here are danger signs. Don't do what they did. Now, what are some danger signs in our lives? I want to suggest to you that the first one we want to examine is isolation. Don't you often find that to be the key element when some begin to become unfaithful to the Lord? They isolate themselves. You see, I don't need you. I can handle this alone. I'm all right. I don't need any help. And so we isolate ourselves. You know the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom. Sometimes it's just very plain how it says something. And sometimes we need to hear it very plainly. In the book of Proverbs, in the 18th chapter, reading beginning in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, the writer says, "He that separateth himself seeketh his own desire, and rageth against all sound wisdom." Now, what is it that the wisdom writer is calling a man that wants to isolate himself? Number one, he's selfish. But moreover, number two, he's a fool. Why so? Because we reason that we can do this on our own. And how then are we reasoning? In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the writer says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is death." You want to pursue that course that leads to death? Then just be the fool. But you can't blame God. He didn't do it. In Proverbs chapter 28, reading in verse 26, Proverbs 28, verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." What generally happens when we take off on our own? We know it all. We've got all the answers. But the wisdom writer said, we're a fool. The man who separates himself from the local church, where he would find strength, encouragement, comfort, guidance, and yes, even protection, because those are the very people that love you the most. What is it that the Bible tells us when we seek to do it on our own? Turn, if you will, to the wisdom writing once again, the book of Ecclesiastes. In the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 9, Solomon says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, and hath not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if a man prevail against him that is alone, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The illustration that I grew up learning was about three arrows. Maybe you've heard that illustration. You can take one, you can break it. You can take another, you can break it. You can take the third one, you can break it. But you put all three of them together and you can't break it. Now, isn't that what the wisdom writer is telling us? In our study on Wednesday night in the book of Galatians, we're trying to establish that very same point. In the book of Galatians, in the fifth chapter, they were fussing and fuming among themselves, and they were destroying themselves. And the writer in the fifth chapter of Galatians, in verse 15, declared, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And then he begins to describe the lust of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And he points out, you make a choice. You can't straddle the fence. You'll be on one side or the other. But the man who chooses from among the brethren to walk according to the flesh, what then is the responsibility of the spiritual man? Chapter 6, verse 1 begins, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, it would be a wonderful thing to me to believe, and I do believe, that if old Mick gets out here doing things that he ought not be doing, teaching things that are wrong and living an ungodly life, that my phone will be ringing off of my belt. Used to say off the wall. But it'll be ringing off of my belt. And some of you will be knocking on my door, won't you? Because you want to talk to me about that. Now, why in the world would you do that? Well, it's because you care about me. But what am I going to do? The more you do that, the more I'm going to draw back unless I listen. You see, because I'm going to prove myself to be a fool. I want to isolate myself. I don't want you telling me that. Don't want to hear it. But you have the responsibility to tell me that because you love me. And I ought not desire to isolate myself. Because if I pursue that course, I'll be lost. You see, sometimes we want to distance ourselves from what God's Word says. We stop studying. We stop reading. The Scriptures teach, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." You see, if I stop studying, I stop reading, I stop listening, where am I headed? I'm already in danger. I'm already in danger. I'll be lost if I pursue that course. Now, what do you do about it? Paul said to examine yourselves, try your own selves, whether or not you're in the faith. Well, ask yourself the question, where am I now? Am I isolated or am I involved with other brethren? You see, if I find that I am isolated, then I need to change that. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, said in the 12th chapter, reading beginning in verse 9, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another." Who ought I want to be around? You see, if I isolate myself from my brethren, I'm in danger. That's a sign that I'm on the way to being lost. But sometimes we fail to see the danger of worldly counselors. Sometimes we talk with the person over the backyard fence, or we talk with the person at work. We talk with a friend that really has no reason to have concern about my soul. Our counselors say a great deal about us. Who do we seek advice from? Let's again turn to the wisdom writing in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. The writer says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as Sheol, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Thou shalt cast thy lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird, and these lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain. It taketh away the life of the owners thereof.'" Who do we read in this text that the writer is warning about? Don't place yourself in the environment where you have this kind of people giving you advice. These are the ones that will cost you your soul. You want to see an example of that? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read of a very important man. He's the king of Israel, the last king of the United Kingdom. His name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam, as you recall, is the son of King Solomon. Rehoboam has the opportunity to sit in council with the old men that have counseled his father. Now, how would you like that? If you had a problem, something that you needed to talk over with somebody, and to have the privilege of sitting in the council of these old men that had been in the council of Solomon, the wisest man that had ever lived, wouldn't you think that to be a great privilege? A great help to you? And so Rehoboam had that opportunity when the people came to him and requested that he lighten their burdens. And he went to those old men and they said, "What you need to do is you need to comply with the request of the people and they'll be faithful to you forever." But then he went to the younger men and he asked them what their advice would be. And if you'll read beginning in verse 10, it says, "And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, 'Thus shalt thou say unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou speak unto them, My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" Look at what they told him. But who did he listen to? He didn't listen to those old men. But rather he listened to the counsel of those young men. And what did it do? It divided the kingdom. It divided God's people. They rebelled against him. Now you think that was smart? Here's a young man that had the great privilege to have the advice of wise counselors. But he placed himself in the counsel of those who were fools. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, reading beginning at verse 14, we see the contrast. Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 14. The writer says, "Where no wise guidance is, the people falleth. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Now that's stated a number of times, as you'll see on the board, in the book of Proverbs. And there's obviously a reason for that. You know, if I seek the counsel of wise individuals, and they all tell me the same thing, I might do well to listen. I might do well to listen. The writer says, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. But what about listening to God's Word? In Psalms chapter 119, let's return to that chapter. Psalms chapter 119. In Psalms 119, in verse 24, the writer says, "The testimonies," or "thy testimonies, also are my delight and my counselors." What's the psalmist saying? Well, very simply put, if I want to know what to do that's right, then I have to listen to what you say. That is, to what God says. In verses 17 through verse 24, we see that thought established. We must meditate and study and think upon those things. that God has said. Now, as you reflect upon your life and you say, well, I'm not doing such a good job at that. I'm listening to the wrong people. Then what do you do? Well, you start listening to the right people. Isn't that simple? In Psalms chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Psalms chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Now look at that. He says, blessed is the man that does what? The man who is blessed is the man who delights in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. The man who is blessed is the man who listens to the counsel of God. Now who is the man who is not blessed? The man who is not blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the wicked. The man that progresses. He stands now in the way of the sinners. He progresses. He sitteth in the seat of scoffers. That man is not blessed. That man is in danger, isn't he? That man will lose his soul. Now what do? You seek out and follow godly counsel. Again, turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19, reading beginning at verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. The writer says, there are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of Jehovah, that shall stand. Now look at that. You want to do what's right? You want to go to heaven? You seek the counsel of God. That'll stand. Now somebody says, here's what I think. Flag goes up. Somebody says, here's what the Scriptures teach. You listen. You listen. Because that's wise counsel. There's another danger. Friendships. Friendships can cost us our soul. Friends will either hurt us or they'll help us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're familiar with this. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I didn't write it. It's been there all my life. Evil companions corrupt good morals. What kind of friends do you have? Superficial and worldly friends? Fair weather friends? Look, if you will, again at the wisdom writing of Proverbs chapter 19. In verse 6, the writer says, many will entreat the favor of the liberal man, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Isn't that so? Someone told me years ago that you could find a fellow that was in need and give him a $5 bill every Sunday morning. And before long, you would be the best fellow that ever walked the top side of God's green earth, but let you miss a Sunday, and you'd be worse than the devil himself. Now, there's much truth to that. This writer says that a man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. You want to see an illustration of that? Look at the prodigal son in Luke, the 15th chapter. In Luke, the 15th chapter, who came in to demand his inheritance, and he demanded it now, and he took it and went into a far country. And the text tells us in verse 13 that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, look at that. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Look at that. Underscore that. Where are his friends now? You see, when he had this great inheritance and was living in riotous living, he had a good time. But now that it's all gone, and there's a famine, and he has nothing, the text tells us nobody gave him anything. He didn't have any friends now. You see, sometimes we have what we've called fair weather friends. They're our friends as long as everything's going good. Our friends as long as we're having fun, as long as everything's great. But then what happens when things go awry? Where are our friends then? In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 10, once again, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Don't go with them. Why? Because the end of these decisions is much like a bird that is flying toward a net. What's obviously going to happen to him? He's going to be caught. He'll be caught. Now, what happens when you begin to form friendships? Do you find friends that are genuine? Friends that are godly? The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, as he begins these warnings unto these throughout the dispersion, he speaks to them of those who have a like precious faith. That expression sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? A like precious faith. Well, what made it so precious? It's because they shared it. It's because it was right. Now, what kind of friend is he who shares a like precious faith with you? Turn again to the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And read with me in verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are profuse." In verse 9, "Oil and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend that cometh of hearty counsel." All of us have at some time in our life had a good friend tell us something that we needed to hear that hurt. You ever had somebody tell you something you needed to hear that stung you right good? All of us have. What does that fellow prove? He's a good friend. He's concerned about me. It is not easy to talk to somebody that you love so dearly about things they're doing that are wrong, is it? But a good friend does that. A good friend tells us what we need to hear. And while you have your Bible open to Proverbs chapter 27, drop down to verse 17, where there the writer says, "Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Iron sharpeneth iron. How do you do that, Bruce? You rub it together, don't you? Now, a good friend is willing to do that. It might be painful, but he desires to do that because he wants you to be stronger spiritually. That's a good friend. In fact, that's the best kind of friend you can ever have. Now, when you begin to examine yourself, try your own selves, and you find that your friendships, they're really not helping you to go to heaven. They're not helping you to be faithful and grow in Christ. Then what do? Well, you fix that. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, in verse 14, the text tells us, "Ye are my friends, if ye do the things which I command you." You want to be a friend of the Lord? You want to go to heaven? Then do what He says. Choose your friends wisely. Danger. These signs get our attention, don't they? Danger. What else throws up a flag? You don't pray like you once did. That simply means you're not talking to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 14, as the Hebrew writer is discussing the priesthood of Christ and what that means to us, he said, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For ye have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." What's he telling us? We have a high priest that knows what it is to live in the flesh of man. We have a high priest who understands and is compassionate understanding that we have that kind of high priest, then what are we to do? We're to approach him with boldness in times of need. Approach him in boldness. You know, we have a song, I believe it's in our song book. Before you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Pray. The book of Daniel, we see that one of the reasons why Daniel was cast into the lion's den, because he prayed fervently and regularly. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 5 and in verse 17, said, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. But you see, if you stop praying, your soul is in jeopardy. Danger signs ought to be flashing because you're no longer communicating with God. Now, have you stopped praying? You see what that means? That means you're not depending upon God for anything. You don't trust God anymore. You're not thankful to God. And if you'll read in Romans chapter 1, not being thankful was one of the sins for which those Gentiles were condemned. And you're exposed to the devil. You're exposed to a roaring lion who will seek you and eat you up. You see the danger? Now, if you examine yourself and you say, well, I've not been praying like I know I need to. And you know the answer to that. You don't have to have a governor to tell you. You know whether or not you've been talking with the Lord. But if you examine yourself and say, well, no, I've really not done a very good job about that. What do you do about it? Well, you've got to fix that. You must repent of that and start praying. You'll notice in Mark, the first chapter, and in verse 15, the text tells us very simply that the Lord got up early. Why did He get up early? He got up early to pray. Verse 35, and in the morning, a great while before day, He rose up and went out and departed into a desert place, and there He prayed. Folks say, well, you know, I don't have time. There are so many things in my life. I'm so busy from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. Friend, you've got to take time to pray. If you don't, you've stopped communicating with God. And if you stop communicating with God, you're in danger of being lost. Turn in your Bible to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We sometimes refer to this, I believe erroneously, as the Lord's Prayer. No, this is not the Lord's Prayer. You can read the Lord's Prayer if you'd like, or a prayer that He expressed in John chapter 17 unto the Father. But in this text, in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples have called upon the Lord, teach us to pray. And if you'll notice, beginning at verse 9, He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. You're familiar with this. But notice where it begins. Hallowed be Thy name. If we recognize the greatness and give reverence to the greatness of God, we're going to see the need to pray. What else do we learn? We're to pray, giving reverence and praise to God. We're to pray in reference to the kingdom. We're to pray in reference to the will of God. But we're also to pray for our own needs. Give us this day our daily bread, the physical necessities of life. Forgive us our sin. We have spiritual needs. Bring us not into temptation, the providence of God, to lead us away from the things that are wrong. And then He said, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You see, I need to pray for others. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul writes, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Something troubling you? Don't eliminate the need to pray to God about it. Be thankful to God. Pray for others. Be thankful for others who care for your soul. Danger. Danger. isolation, worldly counselors, friendships with the world, failure to pray. Now there's just four dangers that will cost you your soul. Now how many more could we list? But there's just four. Now as we are commanded to try your own selves, whether you are in the Lord or whether you are faithful, what do you do when you look at these four? You find yourself somewhere on that list? We've got to see the dangers. If not, the end is not very desirable. It is a spiritual catastrophe. As the Apostle Paul writes to those in Corinth, he calls upon them to be steadfast, be faithful, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. You see, on this side, there's danger. You'll be lost. On this side, it may be difficult, but we're reminded that our labor is not in vain. There is indeed a reward that is worthwhile, but we've got to be steadfast, not be removed by the things that we've talked about tonight, lest the awful consequences be imposed upon us. And when you see a warning sign, a danger sign, you ought to be impressed with that. But when you see these dangers in your own life that'll cost you your soul, how much more should you be impressed with that? You've listened patiently to our study tonight. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's not a Christian, needs to obey the gospel. Why would you delay even another moment? Perhaps I'm talking to someone who is a Christian, and you've not served the Lord faithfully. These dangers are real. They're very real. And it would certainly be a rude awakening to stand before the Lord in that last day and finally have to acknowledge that these dangers were real. We can help you by praying with you and for you tonight. Make it known while together we stand and sing this song.
Who at my door is standing?